The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome back, or welcome for the first time if you missed the Bible Study Hour with Pastor Lane Berglund. We went through Exodus chapter 14, but this is the Ask the Pastor Hour, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to Friday. The weekend is almost upon us. You may have heard me mention during the previous hour, it's also National Donut Day. A lot of donut retailers, small and chain, are giving away free donuts. Now, who could beat that, Pastor Hauer? Free Donut Day and Friday to boot.
Well, I just tuned in too late. I didn't realize that. I've wasted my morning.
Well, apparently it's Donut Day, so you might still have a chance to get a donut for lunch.
You never know.
Pastor Stephen Hauer is our guest. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville, Missouri. And what was interesting was I pulled a story about Donut Day off of the Christian Post here, and it strikes me that the way we approach donuts might be different from the way we approach faith and salvation. And here's the one quote that I pulled out. It's from someone whose name is Zoe, and it says, "Happy National Donut Day. I'm going to Krispy Kreme for my free donut. Free tastes are better than anything else." Well, when salvation comes to us as a free gift, we kind of look at it and go, really? Really? Are you sure it's free?
Well, somebody has to pay for it, don't they?
Yeah.
You know, just like that donut. You know, there's an overhead, you know, to giving away donuts. There's an overhead when it comes to our salvation, too. Somebody paid that price. And although we talk about it free from our perspective, it's not actually free. It costs a great deal.
Yeah, I just thought it was interesting where it said free tastes better. Free tastes better. Well, apparently not. A lot of folks think that you have to earn that salvation. Then
yeah, there's that sense of you get what you pay for, you know. And
well,
so,
there you go, yeah.
Yeah, so it's worth what you pay for it. If I don't pay anything, maybe it's not worth anything. And yeah, that could be a problem for some who are used to earning their way.
Now, you think, now, again, I know that just for the sake of discussion, I'm saying it this way. I know that it's not absolutely theologically correct, but it seems you can't sell free.
Yeah.
No, nobody wants free.
There's, you know, even Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. You know, it just seems logical that you have to pay for anything really important, but, of course, that's, you know, illogical in terms of God's economy. So,
yeah. Hey, it's been a little time since you've been on the program. What's going on at St. John's these days?
Wow, it just continues to roll on. We have just completed a tremendous year in our Christian grade school, and we're gearing up now for Vacation Bible School, which will come on us in a huge way in June. We have really become community-minded in our ministry, and we'll have, oh man, you know, 1,500 kids on our campus. It's just like crazy, and that's just in the mornings. Then in the afternoon, they do a thing called Extreme Vacation Bible School with the junior high and high school kids, and they actually have gotten to the place where they have to limit that because, you know, they do different activities all over the city. They also have, of course, Bible study and group time and get to know each other, but there's just so many places where you can take so many people. So
when you say extreme VBS, I get images of people hanging from ropes and bungee cords. what is an extreme VBS?
They do zip lining, and they do all kinds of interesting activities, and they have to divide up. It's like, you know, I've led tours to various places in the world, and I know that when you have big tour groups, they can't all go to the same place at the same time. They have to spread it around, and that's kind of what we have to do with these kids. We take them here and there, and so they have an activity per day, and so we have buses and things that do that, but then they also have, like I said, group time and Bible sharing time, relational time. So it's just kind of a fun way to interact with kids, but it's become so popular in our community that I don't know what the limits are, but they eventually have to, they keep expanding those limits, but man, it just gets harder and harder to do.
Well, the thing about VBS is that everybody has a different theme for it. Now, I know that Concordia Publishing House puts out a version of VBS, and sometimes other churches sort of craft their own. What is your theme for this year?
You know, I'm actually in the drama. I am playing a role, and I have not learned yet my part. So my secretary told me that next Friday is your first rehearsal, so you need to learn your lines. So by then I will know, but up until now I simply don't know. I know that they do some really fun stuff. They're actually figured out how to bring an entire airplane, you know, like the Lindbergh plane hanging out at Lambert.
Yeah.
They're gonna bring a plane and hang it in our sanctuary. And in fact, as part of that, they go to no end of trouble to excite these kids and to talk to them about Jesus. So they do a drama every day, and we repeat that all morning for different grade levels as they come in. And it's quite a complicated and bold endeavor. Obviously, I do not do this ministry alone.
Well, you know, you also mentioned that you lead tours. I'm kind of curious about this because you said you've led them to a number of different places. Is there any place you'd never want to go back to?
No, I'm a risk taker, adventurer by nature, and you know, last year we put something together because I've been to a number of places a number of times. You know, I kind of say, you know, I'd like to do this again, but here's how I'd like to do it. And so we went to Germany. Then I said, you know, I don't want to take a group to Germany and then take another group to Italy to see Rome. I want to catch a bullet train, a high speed train from Germany. We left Munich actually, and we went on down stopped in Venice and then went on down to Rome. And, you know, just we were able to do that in one trip and instead of flying to take the train. So I've been able to craft some of these things, you know, having been there a few times myself certainly been, you know, in South America, been in Africa, been in the Holy Land a number of times. Glad I got to Egypt. I don't know how long it'll be before it's safe to go to Egypt.
Yeah, that's not cool. Look
promising. So... those places. I tell you, one of the most incredible places that you would not expect, because on the modern day maps it doesn't look like much, and it looks like nothing really happened there, was in the area of Macedonia, which would be you know, kind of northern Greece, way up north even of Philippi and some of those on that land bridge from modern day Turkey over to Greece. That land bridge up in there, it's really a desolate area, huge buttes and isolation still today. But there were monasteries that were built there, you know, in the early centuries of the Christian faith, you know, as this monastic attitude of getting away from the culture, you know, and devoting yourself to, a pure gospel. And to visit some of those places, the most stunning, beautiful, and remote places I've ever been in my life, I think, up in there. Just, you know, I have a picture at home that I, you know, of a panoramic shot of my wife and I standing there as you look out over the horizon. That is really incredible. The only way I could get to those monasteries were by ropes and ladders and that were pulled up at night. And so that's probably been some of the most stunning country I've ever been, as you went some of those tours of Paul's footsteps kind of stuff.
You know, also the land of Alexander the Great. And I guess,
yeah, exactly.
I guess when you spend a summer there, you understand why he wanted to go someplace a little bit nicer.
Although the coastal area there is around the Mediterranean is just absolutely stunning.
Yeah. You also mentioned that you're going to have a bunch of kids running around for VBS. You, as I recall, you have a pretty good size Lutheran school there.
We do.
At St. John's. Found an article, throw this at you because this seems to be the way culture is trending, but this comes out of all places, Australia. Don't know if you've been there or not. But the headline from the Christian Post is, Christian schools promote bad values. So says an Australian professor. And it starts out by saying, are Christian schools a risk to society? And I'll just throw that at you first.
Wow, that's crazy.
Yeah, why do you think someone would ask a question like that?
I don't know what he's getting at. I haven't read the article, of course, but I would speculate. And there are people who put kids in Christian schools with wrong motives, you know, to shield them from the world, to protect them, to almost the monastic attitudes, I think, to withdraw from the world. But certainly that's not what we teach, and I don't believe most Christian schools teach that. And, you know, we really embrace our community, and I think it's a real strength. It's actually drawn so many people to the Christian gospel in our church. So I could see how it could be even detrimental to the faith if there was that idea of withdrawal from the world when Christ said we are to be a light and a salt in the world. But I think we actually strengthen the values and the you know, just the ability of a child then to go into that high school and college experience, you know, strong in faith and conviction, so that they can not just survive but actually be an influence for good in those environments. But I want to go on record as saying too that we have many more children that are in the public sector, and that's awesome too. We provide great training and support for those people, and we have adults who, of course, are in public or schools as Christian teachers in the public sector, and that's a wonderful thing too. I don't want to diminish or say that one choice is better than another. They are just different choices, and each person has to decide for themselves what's right for their situation.
Well, the professor who's making this statement, her name is Marion Maddox, and maybe her position with Macquarie University in Australia might give away why she has the position she does. She's the director for research on social inclusion. Okay. Yeah. And she goes on to say that Christian schools teach values to students that go against the values of society. Hmm. Well, you know, at one time, those were one and the same. Or at least they appeared to be.
Yeah, well, it goes back to that. And I think this is being found more and more in the culture that, you know, we tolerate everything except the Christian faith, which has an exclusive view of how one is saved. That does not mean that Christians are exclusive. You know, we desire all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and we love and respect all people, you know, and we desire to have interaction and conversations with them about that which is good and that which is right. And most of the values that really are taught in the Scripture and were exemplified in the life of Christ are really known to be true also in the world. They, you know, man has this conscience. You know, every culture has certain values. Why do they have these values? You know, why is it wrong to steal in every culture? Why is it wrong to take somebody's life? You know, these are things that God has put in everyone's heart. I think Christians can just be more specific and more enlightened by that, because we also have the Word of God and not just our conscience, which has been muddled by sin, as our guide.
One of her other concerns, other than it goes against, you know, the secular value of inclusion, she also suggests that Christian values result in poor education. You see, you raise dumb kids when you put them in Christian school, because she says that students who attend private Christian schools are going to be taught creation, which she calls a theory. And she said that way, when they get out in the real world and people speak in real scientific terms, these poor kids are going to be befuddled as to what people are really talking about.
Yeah. Well, I would hope that Christian schools also help them understand the views of other people. You know, I think it's important that we not shield kids from what most people do believe or what the public sector teaches about evolution. They need to be aware of that so that they can handle that. But the idea that you check your brain at the door for Christian faith is just absurd. I've been asked to publish something I'm working on right now called The Reasons to Believe. You know, you don't have to check your brain at the door. In fact, I think there's good logic, there's good historic, there's good scientific evidence for what Christians hold to be true. In fact, I think to not believe those things, you have to be illogical often. So, you know, that could be debated and is debated. I think that's too bad that she is so sheltered in her own opinion that she hasn't opened herself up to all the strong, reasonable, logical Christian arguments.
Well, here's the best poll quote from the story, and this really goes to the heart of the debate raging today about church and state and church and culture and who is going to submit to who. It says, this is her quote, "Christian schools also pose a threat because they challenge the law," and she suggests that Christian schools teach children an unusual approach to citizenship, that God's law is more important than the law.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting. I just finished the book Bonhoeffer, you know, the New York Times bestseller that's out there now. And wow, to deal with how does a Christian, you know, interact with the law, especially when the law goes against that which is true, that which is from God, is an interesting and timely issue. You know, we were just talking, my Bible study group is also doing some discussion of that, and Bonhoeffer says that the Christian church has three obligations when it comes to the church. One is to be a conscience to the state. One is to be a conscience for the state. One is to protect, to help victims of the state. And finally, if necessary, to throw a stick in the spokes of the state, you know, to upset the situation, you know, when they are doing that which is evil, that which is wrong. It's interesting to debate those certainly in his day, you know, he had a certain historic perspective in which he was dealing with that as the rise of Nazism. But in our culture today, those are three issues that are still worth talking about.
Let's go to the phones. We've got a call from Herman. Herman, good morning. You want to weigh in on this Australian professor? Go ahead.
Yes. It seems whether it's there in Australia or Richard Dawkins and his following in England or various personages in authority in this in academia in this country, the first target, it seems, to be Christianity. And their platform they're on is more or less a Trojan horse just to do that. They're not attacking any other religion or philosophy. They come after Christianity as, and it must, interestingly, in reflection, say something that they see something in Christianity that is a danger to them that is beyond even what they're claiming, and that that danger, they don't want its truth.
Pastor?
Herman, I think that's an interesting insight because it does cause you to wonder, you know, why are there not outspoken critics of the Muslim point of view that if, you know, if you're not in that religious faith, then you're not even worthy to live, you know, in extreme views of expression of that faith. You don't hear any public criticism of that. Why not, you know? And I think you're right. I think the very fact that the Christian message disturbs people speaks to the power of the Christian message. Why can't they just ignore it? Why can't they just say, those people are foolish, not even worth my time? But much time and much energy is spent to fight against something that is disturbing somehow because it resonates with their spirit. You know, as the word goes forth, it does not return void. It upsets, it disturbs. And I've often told people who are concerned about their teenagers or their college kids or their good friends who are upset about Christian faith, you know, the very fact that they're upset, the very fact they want to argue with you says there's something there that is convicting them. Otherwise, they would just, you know, write you off and pay no mind. But they can't. There's something about the faith that resonates to the spirit of a person because we're all made for a relationship with God.
And can it be that actually the true essence of it is centered in the fact that the full grace of Jesus Christ is there authoritatively free and eternal in authority to redeem sinners, which man himself cannot do. And there's a pure grace there, and that is, you know, probably at the basis of what disturbs them. It is not in their control. It is beyond them as a gift, and that's certainly a mystery in there. And I appreciate you talking about your world travels and perspectives and what you've seen currently and historically in all your travels. Very interesting.
Well, thank you, Herman. I do believe it's not just within them either. I do believe in a real devil, and I do believe the devil has to fight this thing. He doesn't have to fight every other religion, every other point of view, but there's something about the faith that he has to just stir people to attack, and I believe that those that are under his direction, do suffer that impulse and that encouragement from evil and from evil as personified in the kingdom of Satan and his fallen angels. Again, with the Bonhoeffer book so fresh in my mind, it was interesting that Hitler said, you know, he lamented that Germany had this Christian heritage, you know, and he tried to use it as best he could, but he said, how I wish that we had a religion of the Japanese sort, or even the Muslim religion, warring religions, you know, and really what he said, we have this Christianity that is so soft and fat, you know, is how he understood, you know, this gracious nature of Christianity that he thought, you know, stood in his way of establishing a dominant culture. Because they were so weak and always talked about grace and love, you know, values that he thought just got in the way of accomplishment. And I just believe there's something to the fact that Satan is behind it. That was evil personified. In fact, what he really hoped to do, and ultimately was his goal, was to establish the historic paganism of Germany as the true state faith. And eventually, having used Christians to turn against the Jews, then he was going to turn against Christians, and he did, and executed many of them who stood by the faith and who really wanted to establish paganism, you know, as the Third Reich, the faith of the Third Reich.
That's very interesting that you cited that, because following the end of Nazism and World War II, many of the components of it were part of the secularization of Europe, and that is still present today in various things like the euthanasia in the Netherlands and Belgium and other secularists. They say that Berlin is the capital of atheism today. So it elements of it in various disparate ways still linger because it was a ungodly secular synthesis that created Hitler, and that's kind of gone on from then.
I think there's something to be learned from our European roots, you know, at least, you know, my European roots. Not everybody certainly comes, you know, hails from that part of the world, but, you know, as it became made the state religion, that's almost the worst thing you could do. You know, I prefer to have the state challenging me. I think it strengthens the faith as opposed to be accepted and regulated and managed by the state, which has pretty much destroyed true Christianity throughout Europe and even Scandinavian countries. The only really viable faith, and I've been in these countries, are the confessional movements, the free churches that are being formed. They're not the state church anymore. That those guys have become, you know, pretty much useless in terms of promoting any kind of true message. I'm sure there are exceptions. I don't want to overgeneralize, but the death of a thing is to make it acceptable, I suppose, in the eyes of the state, so that it becomes regulated and becomes normative. You know, I think we have to stay free of that and to have our voice, and even in opposition of the fighting. Yeah, go ahead.
Good thing we don't have a state church here.
Yeah, thank God. Thank God for that.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
The interesting thing, though, Pastor Hauer, is that I may get this wrong. I'll have to look it up during the break. But it was either Finland or Norway. There was an article in the press we talked about earlier this week that has decided to discontinue. It may have been Norway that decided to discontinue the church, the state church.
I had not read, I had not heard that. I have friends in the Norwegian Lutheran Free Church, and they are doing incredible things, and there's a revival going on there, and the state church has become, you know, just, you know, I don't know, recording weddings, yeah, and recording
now the
girls. And
what the story was talking about was that, well, this is part of that, you know, tolerance and inclusion movement, that to mandate someone be baptized into the Lutheran church in order to be a Norwegian or a Finnish citizen was somehow seen as, you know, not keeping up with the times. But really, this can be a very, you know, big shining moment for the Lutheran Church of Norway, that this disengagement from the institutionalized state church will give them a little bit of freedom to maybe pursue orthodoxy again.
I pray so, and I know that the Word of God will always remain, you know, in everywhere there are Christians found, whether it's, no matter how, you know, evil tries to triumph or how Satan and tries to silence the voice of Christianity, there's always going to be a person or two who's affected by their study of the Word, In any situation, there's always going to be that voice of clarity. And I'm sure even in the state churches, there are those who challenge the status quo, and we should pray for them.
Well, the church is always in trouble whenever the state chooses to take on for itself any kind of a sanctified or glorified or even holy status. I mean, you talk about Holy Mother Russia, or you talk about the divine nature of the kings of France and that sort of thing. The church is always in trouble when that happens, even in this country, too.
Yeah, and you bring up a good point, because there are well-intended evangelicals who really, really think that removing prayer from the public school was just an awful thing, and we ought to get that back just as soon as possible. We ought to elect Supreme Court justices. You know, we ought to appoint and certify those who stand for those things as though that's a good thing. You know, I don't want the state teaching my kids to pray. You know, I don't want them muddling in that work. And well-intentioned Christians think that, you know, we need to get Christ back in the schools. I don't want people teaching my kids, you know, some kind of generalized views of God and religion.
You key in on the problem, Pastor Hauer, and that is when people today talk about Jesus, it's that generic Jesus that we supposedly all agree about, but when you get down to the details, not all the same Jesuses show up.
That would be true.
Yeah. Pastor Stephen Hauer, our guest this morning. We have another segment of Ask the Pastor to Go. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Lots more in the stack of stuff. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it, so can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
The Southern Baptist Convention, which repented in 1995 of its historical links to slavery, could elect the denomination's first black president this month. In anticipation of that potential landmark, a Lifeway research poll asked if that would be a good thing.
Our latest research of about 1,000 Southern Baptist pastors indicated that of those that have an opinion, 6 out of 7 think it would be a good thing for Southern Baptists to have an African American president, probably challenging some of the stereotypes sometimes people have or maybe unaware of the great progress Southern Baptists have made.
Lifeway Research President Ed Stetzer says
20% of Southern Baptist churches are non-Anglo, 7% self-identify as African-American. That's some real progress. I think this poll is indicative of that.
The Reverend Fred Luter, an African-American pastor from New Orleans, is widely expected to be elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention when its delegates meet there on June 19th and 20th. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A new pro-life effort is underway. It's called Until Abortion Ends. Individuals, largely young people, are giving up things they love until unborn babies are protected. Like fasting, they see a spiritual merit in personal sacrifice. One person vowed not to eat chocolate until abortion ends. Now that's a serious sacrifice. Another 16-year-old loves Mountain Dew, but will abstain from the soft drink. Others are forgoing junk food, computer games, and coffee. See what I mean? Serious stuff. How about you? Could you give up something you love as a constant reminder and motivator to help end abortion? If you'd like to learn more, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. You might want to take the pledge and add a very personal dimension to helping end abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Stephen Hauer, our guest from St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville, where we heard about a very vibrant, if not extreme, form of VBS that takes place there this summer. I forgot to ask, and forgive my discourtesy at this, but if folks are out there in West County in the Ellisville-Baldwin area or close to it, if they want to come to the VBS there at St. John, how do they get in touch with you?
Oh, you can go on our website, just Google us, St. John, Ellisville, and you'll find us, and there's information. We have banners that stream across our website, and just you'll find all the information that you need there, or you can just call the church office, and they're making room for as many as we can possibly handle. So it's, I'm sure that there is still possibilities for people, especially in our community, to come and be a part of that. What's kind of fun about that, too, is that about, you know, half the people come from the community who may or may not have other Christian connections. And then we do some things in the evenings that celebrate the kids, and so their families come in, and this just takes on a life of its own. It's exhausting, but what a great handle on our community. We often think about the next generation ministries, which we call ministries to still dependent children, whether they be high school, college, or younger. Our next generation ministries we think of as the tip of our spear. You know, it's the one of the leading opportunities we have to reach into our community, because when we meet kids out here, you meet lots of people. When you gather kids, you gather families. And it used to be that you reached the adults and then the kids followed. Now you reach the kids and the adults follow. So it's an important way in which we try to get to meet our neighbors out here. And when we get to meet them, they get to meet Jesus, and, you know, good things happen. So
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's another way to do it. Pastor Howard, since it's Friday, you know, I always look for something a little bit odd or quirky to do on a Friday, just for the sake of having a little bit of fun here on the program. I'm going to play for you a news story, and I'd like you to, you know, give me your impression of it, and just listen to how the report goes about this particular event down, I believe it's in Texas, and maybe a comment on how the news media handles such stories. Listen to this.
New here at 6:30, a family in Splendora claims they have a holy vision inside their home, an image of Jesus created by mold in a bathroom. They say this image is giving them strength. Alignment News reporter Kevin Quinn standing by live to give you a look so you can decide for yourself. Kevin.
Yeah, Dave, we've all seen these kinds of stories before. An image of the Virgin Mary in a grilled cheese sandwich on the side of a tree, Jesus' face in a tortilla. My guess, though, is you've never seen one quite like this before inside a shower. Inside this modest home near Splendora.
People say our house is blessed.
Something is growing in the shower.
I see the head, the hair, a cloak.
Cheyenne Richards doesn't know if it's mold or mildew or really what it is, but she knows in her heart what she sees, a likeness of Jesus. It's present, not without meaning.
Maybe it means something. Maybe look into yourself and see if you need to change something in your life.
Neighbors here have heard about it, but hadn't seen it till we showed them a picture.
What do you think that looks like?
Jesus. But it kind of looks like me.
Still, Michael Bearden believes, even if you don't.
One of God's mysteries.
The mold started a couple of months ago while Thomas George, who also lives in the house, was in prison.
He's just watching over us, you know, make sure nothing wrong happens or I get in trouble or go back.
No matter what you see in this, folks here choose to see it as a sign that better days lie ahead.
And it gives me inspiration to just do better.
If they just believe.
Well, I don't
know.
One
woman who lives in that home actually has HIV. For what it's worth, her family says she's been doing much better since they started seeing that moldy likeness of Jesus appear inside their home. We're live near Splendora tonight. Kevin Quinn, 13, Eyewitness News.
I'm sorry that file skipped for a moment. So what do you think, Pastor? These sorts of things help or hurt the faith?
Yeah, I... you know, if somebody can use that to preach Christ, you know, I'm probably not going to be real critical. The problem for me is that people are running after experiences. That was all about experience. You know, it's not about the Word of God, and it's about what people feel. It's about what people think. And, you know, I don't know. It's just going to, he said, it inspires me to do better. Well, is that religion? You know, it inspires me to do better. And,
You know, so it's interesting how many people don't spend any time with the Word of God, but they'll run across the country to see a screen door that has apparently some kind of, you know, holy message on it. I just ripped out a shower like that because it had mold on it. You know, I'm redoing, you know, all of that. That's how I would handle it. But you know, I don't know. God can use whatever God can use to touch people, and if it finally gets back to the gospel, if it finally gets back to the Word, then so be it. Then that can be a good thing. But if it just leads people further down to running here and there for an experience, you know, your feelings can't be trusted, you know, to be a revelation of the truth. Only God's Word can be trusted, and everything has to be checked against the Word. That's what the Bible says. You know, for many false spirits have gone out into the world, you know, that says the devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light to mislead many. You know, people who run after these things. There's a passage in Numbers when Moses was talking to the people, and he says, you know, be careful if people have visions and have signs and they even come true. God is testing you in this to see if you will abide faithful to His word. You know, don't run after experiences. Don't run after even miracles without if the people who represent those things or who speak for those things teach you that which is false, then they're a means of evil, not a means of good.
Yeah. Well, the whole idea of what Scripture is and is not supposed to be about has been abused, probably more so in the last couple of decades. There's another story from, of all places, Time Magazine, from their health section, which says, the book of Daniel, is it really about diet? I don't know if you've heard about this, but apparently there's some people that are pushing this thing called the Daniel Plan.
Yeah, I remember it. Yeah, people used to quote that scripture about Jesus regarding Moses. He must increase and I must decrease as a diet plan too. You know? Wow. That was taking things out of context.
Yeah, well, it says that, let's see here, what does the story say? It says, Daniel tells the tale of a boy who was taken with other young Jewish men to serve in the conquering King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Daniel and three of his friends accepted the king's teaching and even knew Chaldean names, but they refused the royal food and wine, choosing instead a diet of seeds and water. And at the end of 10 days, reads the scriptural passage, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And then it goes on to ask the question, so the biblical message of Daniel is this, go vegan.
Well, I don't think that's the message. It's just, you know, do not believe that, you know, doing what the king says and buying into his privileges because you're going to follow his teaching is going to make you better. You know, following the teaching of God is going to make you better.
So is Daniel about, you know, resisting, you know, rich food and sort of the soft lifestyle, or is it about resisting a pagan king who's trying to change the true God into himself?
Yeah, and because they did that, and even suffered for it, and still were blessed, the king eventually declared Daniel's God is true God. You know, even though for a time he threw him in that lion's den because he was under the edict to do so, or the fiery furnace as well, and then that other person appeared with them that we know now is the pre-incarnate Christ.
Now there's, let me see here, it says, the point here is not the triumph of vegetarianism. They actually went to a real theologian to get a quote for Time Magazine, which may be a shocker in and of itself. And this fellow who, his last name is So, S-E-O-W, he says, the point is not the triumph of vegetarianism or the triumph of piety or the triumph of wisdom, he says, but the triumph of God. That's the point of Daniel.
There you go. There you go. That, yeah, I'd misquoted before too when I was referencing the command about do not follow after signs and wonders. Yeah. That's from Deuteronomy 13. I had said Numbers, but it's actually in Deuteronomy 13. It says, you shall follow only the Lord your God and fear him. You should not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is only testing you to see if you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do not go after them even if they succeed in what they say. You know, if they succeed in what they say and they still counsel against the word of God, that is just a test of the faithfulness of those who are children of God.
Well, even in spite of that theologian, and it goes on for a couple of paragraphs beyond that with a good exposition of what Daniel's about, the Time article still ends this way. Still, it's a call for restraint, for choosing not to get drunk on excess. That's probably the most powerful message of the book of Daniel.
Well, I'm all about restraint. I'm all about restraint. I think any good thing can be used to extreme and become sinful. You know, man can invent ways to use blessings to become sinful. So I'm all about that, but that is certainly not the main message of the book of Daniel.
Well, you know, I mean, you even have something presented, you know, some good theology, not necessarily, I don't remember exactly, I think the theology prof that they quoted was teaching in a university somewhere. He wasn't from a seminary. But even when you have a good exposition of Scripture, they still just, it's kind of like Pharaoh in Exodus. He knows, but he just won't believe.
My good friend Sam Nafker, and you know, who was the head of the CTCR, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for our denomination for many, many years, a personal friend, and I don't know if it's original with him, but I like to quote him because he was the first one I ever heard say it. He said, "I used to believe heresy was teaching that which is wrong. I now believe that heresy is teaching that which is partly true."
Oh, yeah.
And there's great wisdom in that. You know, there's a grain of truth in what the person might say, but truth out of context is heresy. There always has to be the context of the whole counsel of God. You can take a portion of God's word, you can exaggerate it to the point of being heretical. Well, always be careful.
Yeah, that's the way Satan operates. He doesn't take whole portions of Scripture and change them. He just twists just enough that you're just slightly off true north.
He quoted the Scripture to Jesus, you know, so he knows the Scripture. Sure he does.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Stephen Howard, our guest this morning. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor, and talk with Larry. Larry, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Couple quick comments that you could respond to, Pastor. The woman that decides down in Florida what sin is, that's basically what's going on here. The moralist is telling the Christian what sin is. And what they don't understand is the two words, sin and grace. They're now telling us that, you know, homosexual unions, they've been telling us for years that abortion is not sin, and on it goes. So the issue to me, and this kind of thinking is so prevalent in the church too, it's really sad that the pastors have capeased, as Jeremiah says, you know, the people have itching ears and they love to have it so. And that's prevalent in the church. As far as your comment about, you know, you don't want prayer in the schools, I agree. I don't want teachers that are unlearned in Christian doctrine teaching children. But on the other hand, these children should be afforded the opportunity, if they want to gather around a flagpole or whatever, they should be able to pray a Christian prayer. They should be able to pray the Lord's Prayer. That they're taking away their freedom. You know what the moralist really? What's most disturbing to the moralist, in my opinion, is they don't like, as Luther described it, Christian freedom. They don't understand sin and grace, and therefore they resort to name calling, whatever. We're fools for believing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Could you comment? I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Larry. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, thanks, Larry. You touched on a lot of things there. It is interesting to see Christians in their attempt to reach out to people. You know, Rob Bell in his most recent book, Love Wins. I think the guy was really well-intentioned. I think he loves people so much, and he just wants to be so inclusive that he finally says, you know, everyone will eventually be saved, and he just bends and warps so much Scripture to try to teach that which isn't found in Scripture. I think good intentions, you know, but that's really not helpful. That's really not love if you depart from that which is true. I heard the other day Nancy Pelosi had said that my Catholic faith informs me that same-sex marriages are appropriate, and you know, in social issues she's using, and nothing could be further than the truth of her Catholic Church. You know, they've taken such a hard stand on these social issues. So it is interesting to see how people bob and weave to try to sound pious and try to sound gracious when, you know, love without truth is not love, and truth without love is not truth. You know, these two have to be combined in making presentation. In fact, I'm going to talk about throwing a you know, a stick in the spokes. I think it's sad a little bit that whenever there are moral issues facing our country, you call these church leaders in. And recently, you know, our own denominational president appeared with leaders of the Jewish faith and leaders of the Muslim faith and leaders of the Catholic faith, and they appeared before Congress, and there were news stories and everything that went out from that, and it got a lot of play. And well, I think the church speaks to those things. Be careful that the state doesn't redefine religious leaders as the moral gatekeepers for our nation. That is not what we as Christians are to be doing. While we speak to those issues, you know, we are to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not let the state redefine us as being the ones who tell us what is morally right and morally wrong. We are people who preach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are not the moral gatekeepers for the nation. You know, certainly out of that gospel and out of that truth and out of concern for people, we will address issues of morality, but that is not our chief message and that is not our main purpose. And I fear that we're all being redefined that way as, you know, then therefore all religions are alike. All these guys believe the same thing, you know. They all stand against abortion. They all stand against homosexuality or whatever it is, or in this case, the government's imposition of law that affects churches' social positions and what they must provide. I think it was an insurance issue, whether they have to provide insurance for certain behaviors and activities, abortions, or things that the church would naturally stand opposed to because of the scripture. So that's my little soapbox. I think we have to be careful, even when we are honored for our moral positions, that we not be defined as people who, you know, are ones to keep morality straight in the nation. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. Art, good morning. You're on Pastor Hauer. You've got a question about Mark 14:15.
Yeah, I'd like to make a few comments here before we get into that there, Leonard, though. You know, the things that rings in my mind is there was only one man that walked on water, and that was Jesus Christ, my Lord. And whenever I listen for it to this: beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, whose God is their belly, and who minds earthly things. Now, I'd like to have the pastor's comments with respect to Mark 14, and I don't know if he knows that verbatim or not. But anyway, it goes such as this: and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who said that, and what was he alluding to? Because this is going to be the big international and globalist, the big comments and topics of the day as far as our political media and our propaganda goes.
All right, we'll let Pastor get to that. Pastor Hauer?
Yeah, that quote is found in all the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And, of course, what Jesus was referring to is that he was about to leave, and he says, it's necessary that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come unto you. So this, the old word was paraclete. You know, this comforter, this intercessor, he's going to pray for him to come, and he will lead you into all truth. That was the Holy Spirit that he was predicting would come. It wasn't an individual. It wasn't a person, but it was the giving of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost in fulfillment of those words of Christ, so that we would not be left alone, you know, that despite the fact that Jesus would not be walking the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit would be given in special measure to the church so that they would abide in the truth. And John even goes on to describe that even more fully when he says, and he will convict the world concerning sin. And he will even teach you what you do not know, you know, things that, and bring into remembrance all things. I'm trying to recall that from memory now. But, yeah, he would do those two things. He would bring into remembrance. That's why the apostles especially, and we could say they are inspired, because it's not just their memory. It's not their ability to recall what Jesus said or accurately record it, but the Holy Spirit enabled them to remember accurately everything, miraculously, everything that Jesus said and did. And then he also taught them things that Christ had not even yet revealed, that they would that they would speak about, in fact, Paul, not even being present at the time, would speak about with authority, because he had that gift which Jesus promised would come after his departure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment. And when you were talking, Pastor Howard, a moment ago before Art's call about the state and how it makes moral judgments, I don't know if you follow this program or have heard about it. It's called Sister Wives.
It's called what now?
Sister Wives.
No, I don't. It's
basically about a polygamist fellow who has three or four wives who lived in, of all places, Utah, go figure. And yeah. Because he got in some trouble with the state, he wound up moving to the Las Vegas area down in Nevada. And the story in the press today is that the Utah state government has decided they're not going to prosecute polygamy any longer, at least not in this case, unless there's some other kind of a crime affiliated with it, whether it be fraud or something like that.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
This just goes to the point of all the discussion about, well, if you give up the high ground on traditional marriage, what's going to come next? Well, this may be the next thing.
Yeah, it troubles me though when the state also begins to legislate a lot of things as well. We have the mayor of New York now legislating that people can't drink sodas over 16 ounces. Or they're going to have to buy several anyway.
Oh yeah, thank you.
can we just let the government be as minimally involved in our life as possible and not hold to even a doctrinal position that I hold or hold to one different than I hold? Can we just let them stay out of religion and stay out of what is what is not their business, I think?
They don't even know what their business is, Pastor, because if you read the same story I did this morning, Mayor Bloomberg, who on the one hand is criticizing through his health department big sugary drinks, was also honoring Donut Day today.
Yeah, there you go.
They're not even of one mind on these things. Let's grab another quick call and see what's on Jan's mind. Jan, we've got a couple of minutes here. What's your question?
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Roland.
Good morning.
I'm looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, and the reason I'm looking at those is your earlier observation, Roland, about Christians not being a danger to culture. I had to take a call, so I don't know what your response was. But I think by the Holy Spirit, yes, we are a danger to culture in the sense that we, remind them of sin, we remind them of judgment, and we remind them of righteousness. So when the foreigner who's not of your people, Israel, comes from a far country because of your great name, it's not just because they want to do something different. We are winsome with our witness and the objective truth that God has in his word is attractive. And we have to know what that word is so that we can correct the error. There's errors and omissions, right? Satan quotes portions of scripture, but it's important to, give the backstory.
Jan, we've only got about 50 seconds left, so I'm going to throw that over to Pastor Howard. Thanks for the call.
Jan, that's a tremendous insight. I love the fact that you're proud of that. Yes, we are a danger to the culture because we're going to stand against the culture. And I love that boldness. Be bold. Paul said to, God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous and do not turn from the right or to the left of all that I commanded you, and then you will have success where you go. So I love that boldness, and I think that's good. Let's own that. We are a danger to the culture if the culture stands against that which is true. Yeah, we will be a danger. We will be a thorn in the flesh. We are called to be salt and light. And if the light has gone out, great is the darkness, Jesus said, I love your reference to sins of omission, too. Not just sins of things we do wrong, but avoidance of doing that which is right and being willing to suffer for it. So great insight, Jan. Thank you for sharing.
Pastor Howard, always fun. Pastor Stephen Howard serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville. And again, Google St. John Ellisville. Maybe you can still get in on that VBS program they've got. Sounds pretty cool. Pastor, thanks for your time today. Have a great weekend.
God bless you, Roland.
Thank you. All right, guys, that's another week done. Thanks for being with us. Back on Monday, more Exodus. We parted the Red Sea. Now where do we go? That's the question for next week. We'll see you then.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The Apostle Peter once wrote, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Coming up Sunday on Jubilation, I'm going to be emphasizing prayer as your privileged talking time with the Almighty, especially in light of the end of all things being near. How much time each day do you spend in prayer? I'll talk about it Sunday on Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Listeners Supported KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The KFUO Clayton St. Louis Organization of the Week is Lutheran Association for Special Education. Visit their website, lutheranspecialed.org.
Hey, Pete Radio News. I'm John Delmont. This morning's bad news about jobs made John Boehner sound spitting mad. The Labor Department reports businesses added only 69,000 jobs last month, driving the overall unemployment rate back up a notch to 8.2%. The House Speaker says the Republican-led House has sent 30 bills to help the economy across the Hill, but they've gone nowhere in the Senate.
Why don't they pick up the bills and pass them and help the American people instead of playing politics over there?
Of course, jobs are the top issue of this election year, and our Sagar Magani has the Obama administration's take on the disappointing numbers from May.
The president's top economist says it's important not to read too much into any one report.
Monthly job numbers tend to be volatile.
White House Council of Economic Advisors Chair Alan Krueger says even though the number of jobs created last month was the fewest in a year, it still marks 27 straight months of some growth.
We are on a better path than we have been before the president came to office.
Still, Krueger acknowledges the recovery needs to move faster. Sagar Magani, Washington.
The violence continues in Syria. This amateur video supposedly capturing the regime's latest shelling of the city of Homs. The UN's top human rights body is now on record as condemning Syria for the killing of more than 100 civilians last week. It blames pro-regime elements and government troops for the massacre in the Hula region. Former President Bill Clinton is rallying Wisconsin Democrats on behalf of Milwaukee's mayor. Tom Barrett is challenging Republican Governor Scott Walker in next Tuesday's recall election. Clinton told a crowd at a downtown park that states experiencing an economic recovery have embraced creative cooperation and not constant conflict. The mother of a Maryland woman who backed her SUV into a group of children in her driveway says her daughter mistakenly stepped on the accelerator instead of the brakes. AP Radio News.